Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. You know, oftentimes we get into a disagreement or we get into a heated discussion with someone, and you always want the last word. You always want to get the last word. I got people smiling at me now, so I must have hit a chord, a resonant chord about that one. Christ is in his last week of ministry. This is his Passion Week. At the end of this week, he will be crucified. He's come into Jerusalem twice. He's cursed a fig tree. He's cleansed out the temple. He's been challenged by the religious leaders of the temple about why authority he's doing this. He's told them about who does the will of God is the one who actually does the work of God. That God is looking for, Christ is looking for fruit in the vineyard, which is Israel. Last week he talked about this wedding feast, that a certain king had a marriage for his son. And we know that we're going to be married to Christ. We are, the church is the bride of Christ. Amen. And we're going to be married one day to him. And there's going to be a marriage supper while the earth is down here suffering through the tribulation period. We will be united with him and we will become one flesh with him. But he ends this with one word. We're looking at verses 15 through 46. We're going to cover the entire chapter, the rest of the chapter 22 today. But when he finishes these parables and he answers this issue about authority, Christ comes up and he's talking, and the Pharisees know he's talking to them. The religious leaders know he's talking to them. Folks, when we come to church, we need to understand that God's going to talk to us. And we need to, he that hath ears to hear what? Let him hear. And we need to hear those things. But he ends the parable of the wedding feast with this verse. He says that many are called, but few are chosen, or few choose God. So today we're going to look at these conflicts. Christ did not come. He came to bring peace. When he was born, the angel said, to us peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But really, there is a war. There is a spiritual warfare going on. And following Christ will bring conflict. When you have a discussion in your side, your family, there's two things you'll get in an argument over. One's politics, the other one's what? Religion. And so there are multiple groups of people out there, and they are all united against Christ and his message. The multitudes love it, and they're praising him and everything else, but these are going to be the same multitudes that say, crucify him at the end of this week. And so there's three groups in there. They all have a different angle to try to catch Christ saying something that he didn't say, or saying something he didn't mean. They're always trying to do that. Isn't that like today? If you say something, it's going to be on YouTube. It's going to be on some video. And people try to deny. No, it's right there. And, well, I really didn't mean that. We have that, plus we have technology today that instead of showing the whole context of a conversation, people will pull out words. They'll pull out a phrase, make it look like what they want it to look like, instead of what the person says. So these people, this conflict has always been around. So it's 2,000 years ago, but it's applicable to us today. In this passage, there's four pieces. There's four different parts of this passage. Each one of them could have its own sermon. But I would rather take a survey approach and put this all in context, because the chapter ends with Christ having the final word and answering the three major conflicts that people have with him. And he silences all of the distractors. So the first one is found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. And this passage goes like this. It says, then went the Pharisees. There was different groups of people in the Sanhedrin. There were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. They had different religious beliefs. It said, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him and his talk. That is the root thing they're trying to do with Christ. They're trying to trip him up. You're not going to trip up Christ. He's God. He's God. And it says, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians. We'll find out more about them in a minute. Say, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore. We want to know. What thinkest thou? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or to not? That's what tribute means. It was a tax that was imposed by the Roman government on everybody that was in the Roman Empire. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye, everybody say it? Yes, hypocrites. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and this superscription? They said unto him, Caesar, actually Tiberius. Okay? And then said he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went on their way. You know, there is a group of people, they are secularists. They look at things from a political viewpoint. And right now we know that there's a lot of people that want to do a lot of battle against the church. The Herodians were Jews that actually supported the dynasty of Herod. Herod had built them a temple, but Herod had done wicked things. Herod had John the Baptist killed. Herod had all the babies 2 years old and under killed in the region around Bethlehem after the birth of Christ. And so these Jews actually favored following this regime of Herod. And it's interesting that mixed in with them are the disciples of the Pharisees. They only wanted God as king. They didn't want anything to do with the Roman Empire. They didn't want anything to do with Herod. And it's interesting, but when you get on a secular level or a worldly level, that you can have strange allies. There's an improbable alliance here. That the Pharisees, which have nothing to do with the Romans, have nothing to do with Herod, have now joined forces with the Herodians that want to follow Herod. And it's just like the government. The government will solve everything today. And it's brought in an alliance. You know, everybody will unite when there's a what? A common enemy. And the enemy right now is the teaching of Christ. Christ said that he will bring not peace but a sword to this. And he is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So in verse 15 we see that the Pharisees send some of the disciples with the Herodians that are going to ask a secular question. Should a Christian or should the followers of you pay taxes? The answer to that question is absolutely yes. It's an improper motive. They want to what? They want to entangle him in his talk. There are people that are just looking for you to say the wrong word. Or say it the wrong way. So they can make an accusation against you. We see that today over and over and over again. And in fact, you know, they send Christ to Pilate after people had made a false accusation against him. So there's an improper motive. They want to entangle and stuff. And then they have this improper perspective. You know, you got to be careful what people say. You know, these people came up to Christ and they sounded all religious. And they sounded all good. But folks, God looks on the heart. And we need to have spiritual discernment that we can look on the heart too. Look at verse 16 again. It says, when they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of man. Well, wait a second. If that's all true in your life, then why aren't you following God? If you're sold out to God like that, why is there conflict here? Because you would have peace with God if this is truly the way you look at it. But Christ knew their hearts and he called them what? Hypocrites. Folks, we need to understand that just not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to go into the kingdom of heaven. The devils believe and God and tremble and tremble. So there's an improper perspective here and then an improper attitude. They say, hey, is it lawful to pay tribute? The answer to that one is what? It's obviously yes. God has made three institutions on earth. The first one he made was the family. He started it with Adam and Eve. That is the formal social unit for the world. Then he gave government to provide protection. And even Paul writes in Romans, he says that we're supposed to obey those that have the rule over us. And then he made the church, where Christ is the head, and we all need to follow. So in verse 17 it says, what thinkest thou? We want your opinion on this. No, what you need is truth. What you need is truth. Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And so here's the problem. See, there's two people on opposite ends of the political spectrum here. They're both in the crowd. And so no matter what Christ answers, there's going to offend somebody. If Christ says, no, people should not pay taxes, then it's going to get the Herodians upset. And the Pharisees are going to go, yeah! But if Christ says you pay taxes, then the Herodians are going, yay! And the Pharisees are going to go, eh. You know, you can't please all the people all the time with worldly thinking. But God can please you if you follow Him. If they truly believe what they said, they said. We know that you're true. We know that you have... And that's the way the world is. It's all confused, isn't it? It's all confused. So they have an improper attitude, and then they get an incredible answer. They get something that they don't expect because God's wisdom is so far superior to our own.
Amen.
So what's the answer? The answer is, okay, show me the man-made government money. Okay? It says Caesar. Whose is that? That's Caesar's. And then the issue is so you need to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and the things that to God, the things that are God. The Herodians were only interested in the things that were Caesar's and not the things of God. The Pharisees were not rendering anything to God. They wanted to do so. Huh, remember? Later on this week, in this time, they're all going to cry out, we have no king but Caesar. Later on this week, they're going to tell Pilate, says, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. See, it's a very dangerous thing when you have a secular outlook go into the body of Christ. It's a very serious thing when you try to do religion from man's point of view. When you try to think about things, they have incomplete knowledge here. And then there's an insufficient response. Neither one of them got what they wanted. God answered this the truthful way. God put government in here, so it's our responsibility to be good citizens. You know why? Because if we're good citizens and we do everything to the glory and honor of God, we're glorifying God. We're serving Him, right? Now, John and Paul later on say, or Peter and John say later on, we ought to obey God rather than men. But from the purpose of where God put government on the earth, we need to be good citizens. And we need to pay our taxes. And we need to do it rightly. And we need to be the best citizens we could possibly be for the glory of God. And at the same time, we need to serve God too. And so they left away. They left, it says here. And when they heard these words, they marveled. Because they never thought they were going to get that answer. They thought they were going to get one or the other. And they got some totally different. Folks, when we look for something from God, we need to be expecting something totally different. Not the way we think. And it says, and they left him and went their what? Way. The unfortunate thing is, it didn't change their mind. To be in the presence of such wisdom, you would think, well, if that was me, I would be changed. No. So the world is at conflict with God. And Christ will overcome the world. Amen. So there's the first faith. The second one is found in verses 23 through 33. And this has to deal with these people called the Sadducees. More about them in a minute. The same day came to him. So this is all happening one right after another. Basically, probably the second day that Christ is in Jerusalem. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is what?
No resurrection.
And asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the women died also. Jesus, get this one. Figure this one out. Okay, Jesus, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Where was that? That was to Moses in the burning bush. He says, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Because if you believe there's no resurrection after you die, you're what? Dead. It's over. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But you know something? It's interesting in this verse here that the Sadducees, we see no reaction from the Sadducees at all. We see the crowd's reaction that they marveled. At the reaction of the Herodians, they marveled. At this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And so what we have here is we have the conflict with Sadducees. Today, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people that say they know God, but they don't really know God. The whole reason we have all these religions is because some people say, well, I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like this other part of the Bible. So I'm going to start a following where I'm not going to believe all the Bible. And it tends to get with social issues. And issues that we have in society today. And the Bible is pretty clear on social issues and what we should do. It's got everything that we need according for life and godliness here. But some people don't like the requirement that God has for us. And so there's a lot of churches that say, oh, well, let's just ignore about relationships and marriage and all this other stuff. We'll just ignore that part. And we'll just focus on the part that we like. That's the Sadducees. See, they had some erroneous beliefs. And they were stuck in them. They were stuck in them. There's another thing that they didn't believe in. They didn't believe in angels. So they didn't believe, well, if you didn't believe in resurrection, then you couldn't believe in anything that was eternal except God. But that doesn't make sense because it's all confused. And it's often interesting when you start digging into these religions, how conflicted they really are. That if you come up with some sort of argument, they have to make some sort of explanation why it's like that. So there's a conflict. And they have erroneous beliefs, and they're at odds with each other. We have the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're part of the Sanhedrin. And in Acts chapter 8, when Paul goes and he's captured in Jerusalem, he's brought before the Sanhedrin to give his defense. He looks over there, he says, he sees somewhere in the Sadducee stuff, and he sees somewhere in the Pharisee stuff, and he knows the difference in their beliefs because he was a Pharisee. And he says what? He says, I'm called into question the resurrection of the dead this day, and it causes a riot. See, the Sadducees had a position that was not biblical. And it was because it's not biblical, it was untenable. And so when you go up against the person who wrote the Bible and you say this, you're not going to win. You're going to lose. And so there are erroneous beliefs found in verse 23. They don't believe in a resurrection. And so, you know what happens? So, when you have an erroneous belief, it comes up with some wild and wacky ideas. About, well, if we believe this way, then this must be true. And we see that today. Now, what they were doing is they were using what Moses has said. When Moses brought, when the Israelites came into the promised land, Moses didn't bring them in, they got them there, but didn't get in there. When they got in the promised land, there was an issue about the inheritance. And all the land was divided up amongst the tribes. And there was a condition that if someone was married and they didn't have an offspring, that the brother would marry the wife again and bring up a kid so they would have an inheritance. And that the land, the inheritance, would follow from generation to generation. That was true. But what the Sadducees had done is they'd taken that and they'd taken something that was for the physical and tried to put it in the eternal, which they didn't believe in anyway, and try to trip Christ up. See, there's a bad idea when we try to take stuff in the world and try to apply it to heaven. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So they have this weird question. And they said, well, whose wife is there going to be? Because she had seven husbands up there in heaven. And so Christ exposes their error. In verse 29, what does he say? He starts out with saying what truth is. He says, you do err. Basically, you're wrong. And folks, it's time to stand up for the truth. And when we hear error, we need to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And when we see error, we need to expose it. But the reason they err is because what? He says, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Paul writes, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Folks, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is vain. We ought to just pack up and go home. Because it's because of the resurrection that we're here. Because of the resurrection that there's hope. It's because of this. So basically, these false religions offer no hope. They offer no hope. So the source of the error, they don't know the scriptures and they don't understand the power of God. In the revelation there, I think it's interesting that they come to him from the resurrection part of view, but then Christ exposes the other one. He says, don't you know that in heaven you're going to be like the angels that you don't believe in either? See, God's wisdom is so much higher than ours. And oh, by the way, we'll know each other in heaven, but we're not going to have relationships. That stuff about celestial marriages, it doesn't happen. You know what our job in heaven is to do? Praise God. Amen. You know what you're going to want to do? Praise God. You know why? Because you're there. And not in the other place. Amen. And you've experienced God's grace and His mercy and His salvation and His power. And we get to see the awesomeness of God face to face. It's not about having relationships. It's not about what you're going to do up in heaven. It's about the God of heaven, because that's what it is. It's all about. So he reveals the error. He says, you don't understand that we'll be like the angels in heaven, and there's no being married or anything like that. The effect on the crowd. We see the Sadducees not even involved here. The multitudes were what? They were astonished because the Sadducees were put to silence. The Herodians were put to silence because God gave them an answer that they weren't expecting. The Sadducees were put to silence because God gave them an answer based on Scripture. Oh, by the way, like I said, he says, God himself said, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He told that to Moses. Those dudes were long gone and dead. And he uses Prince of Tense. basically say that Abraham was alive, and Isaac was alive, and Jacob was alive, and Joseph was alive, and everyone that believes in him has everlasting life right now.
Amen.
Right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Have everlasting life.
Amen.
He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Right now. Right now. So, the Pharisees go with some spies with the Herodians and Sadducees come and they take their best shot. You know, in baseball, three strikes, you're what?
Out.
Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. So now the only other group needs to get involved, the Pharisees. They're legalists. Their whole thing is, we serve the law. We do everything we want. There's churches like that today. We like the tradition that our forefathers brought on to us. Boy, if you don't do the traditions, if you don't do the law, you're not worth anything. You got to be as righteous as us. So this is where their mindset's coming from. Verse 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees aside, he goes, yeah! Yeah! Take that! Take that! They were gathered together, got in a little huddle. He said, now what are we going to do? That thing with the Herodians didn't work out. The thing with the Sadducees didn't. So how are we going to do it? We'll get a lawyer involved. We'll get a lawyer involved. Okay? Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. Do you really want the answer?
No.
Because what's the motivation again? Tempted him. First one, they wanted to entangle. The second one, they wanted to see. They wanted to entangle. This one's the same thing. Tempted him saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind. This is the first great commandment. The second is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There. Take that. That's the way God intended for it from the beginning. It's not what they expected. Not what they expected at all. So there's a conflict with the Pharisees, the legalist. Because see, what they wanted God to say something about the way they believed to justify their position. And that wasn't going to happen. Because their position was untenable. Their position did not bring the righteousness of God. Their position basically brought death. And grievous burdens that were trouble to be borne. So what we have here is they thought that they could do better than the previous two attempts. You know something? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. No one can do, be still and know that I am God. For my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Folks, when you think that you're better than someone else, you're wrong. We're all made the same way. And when we think we can outwit God, you're wrong. We all found that out as kids, right? We thought we could outwit our parents. How many were successful with that?
Once or twice.
Huh?
Once or twice.
Once or twice. But eventually, it comes out. It comes out. So they thought they could do better. So we'll get them. We'll get them with the Scripture. We'll get them with the Scripture. Well, they had a good question. Which is the greatest commandment? Because if you do the greatest commandment, you'll have a relationship with God.
Amen.
You will. And that's a true statement. But Christ had a great answer. The first one was, love God with all that is you. We talked about before about praying to God. And right now our prayers are kind of mixed up because we pray for God to fix our circumstances. No, we need God to fix us. We need God to fix us. Love God that with all that is you. So when Christ was in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, how did he answer them? With Scripture. So how does he answer the legalists, the ones that supposedly know all the Scripture? He answers them with Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which Christ quotes here, he says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy might." See, and the issue is the first, the verse before it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." See, there's a lot of people, they're asking questions, but they're not listening. They're seeking for God, but they don't look for Him the way that they expect Him to be. The way they expect Him to be, not the way He is. And you look and you err. And then He says, love thy neighbor as thyself. We need to love our neighbors as we would want to be loved. We've been going through on Wednesday night about false teachers. And false teachers are worried about getting instead of giving. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain what?
Mercy.
And so we should want to treat others as we would want to be treated. Oh, you know something? That was in the first sermon that Christ preached. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, once again, the Old Testament law, the ones that the Pharisees boasted that they knew, thou shalt not avenge or bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then to kind of cap it off, God adds this phrase. He says, I am the Lord. So Christ is standing right in front of them. He has put the Herodians to silence. He is the Lord, higher than any king on earth. He puts the Sadducees to silence because I am the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And Christ says, if you love God with all that you are, and you love the neighbor, your neighbor and your family with all that you are, the way you want to be treated, you will fulfill the Ten Commandments. Because the first four have to deal with our relationship with God. The last six have to deal with our relationship with man. But it's all based on law. See, the Ten Commandments basically show that we can't. We don't love like we should love. We don't do like we should do. And to show us that we're all sinners and we need a Savior. They were hoping that God would take one of the Ten Commandments and single it out. It didn't work that way. See, God's interested in your motivation for doing things. And our motivation for serving Him should be love. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him that also that is begotten of Him. You need to love God. If you say you're a Christian, you need to love God. These people said that they were religious, that they loved God, but they're not loving His Son. That's talking about the Son of God right here. Verse 1. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep His commandments. See, all the laws, the Old Testament and the prophets. You know something? If the nation of Israel had loved God the way that God wanted them to love Him, He would not have had to send the prophets. They would have been on the right page of music all the time. But they weren't. For this is the love of God, that He keep His commandments. And His commandments are not what? Grievous. They're not hard. Love the Lord with all that is you. Love your neighbor and do things your neighbors you want them to do back to you. Treat them with respect. Be merciful to them. Be merciful to them. Christ said to His disciples, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So, the Herodians come, ask their question, silent. The Sadducees come, ask their questions, silence. Pharisees, we got it! We know the law. We know the Scripture. Silent. silent. Christ gets the last word. He always, as he's going through this argument, these discussions with, he's asking them questions and exposing their error. Verses 41 through 46, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, he says, before you leave, let me talk to you one more time. Jesus asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said unto him, the son of David. He said unto them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? You know, there's only one answer to what think ye of Jesus. He is a son of God.
Amen.
That was the answer. That's the only answer that would work. It says that no man was able to answer him a word. And then look at the rest of this passage here. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. You know why? Because they were convicted. They were standing in front of the truth. They tried to do everything they could to entangle him, to argue with him, and they couldn't do it. Folks, there's a lot of us, maybe some of you in here today, arguing with God. Say, God, you did this or you didn't do that. No, we need to understand who God really is. Their conflict causes confusion. Christ has a single question. He says, before you leave, let me ask you one question. And before we close this morning, let me ask you one question. What think ye of Christ? Who is he? Who is he to you? Not who is he to me. Not who is he to them. Who is he to you? Because, see, that is the most important question for us all. What think ye of Christ? You know, the Pharisees had the right answer, but it was a physical one. Because all they were looking at was like at the world. They were looking at the genealogy because they wanted the Messiah to come down and set up an earthly kingdom with them in power. And that didn't happen. That didn't happen. And now they're hacked off. Because they didn't get what they wanted. And folks, you don't come to God looking for what you're going to get from Him. You come to God looking for His mercy and His grace. And we need to love Him and we need to accept what He gives to us. To properly answer, you must accept the plan of God by the Spirit of God. Because when Christ asked the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? They said, what? He is the son of David. And then He says, okay, let's talk about this. Then why did David in the Spirit say this, quoting Psalm 110? The Lord, Jehovah, says unto my Lord, Christ, sit down here. Sit thou on my right hand, on my footstool. And then they said, okay, if that's the case, who am I? If I'm the son of David, and David said this about me, then why don't you? If you know the scripture so well, why don't you? You know, the demons knew. It's interesting that the ones that made the first profession that Jesus was God were the demons. When he was doing that, after John the Baptist. What is the purpose of the question? To take away everything that we believe in and come to a knowledge of God the way He wants us to. My question this morning is, what's your answer? Who is God to you? He needs to be two things. He needs to be your Savior. If He's not your Savior, in the resurrection of the dead, you're not going to heaven. He needs to be your Savior. Is He your Savior today? Did you ask Him to forgive your sins? That He died on the cross for your sins? That was buried and 3 days later rose again, resurrected? So now He's in the only position to forgive sins and to give us eternal life. And the second one is this. Is He your Lord? Do we love Him with all that is us? Do we keep His commandments? Do we try? Does it bother us when we don't please Him? Does it bother us when we fall short? Does it bother us when we can't do more for Him? Folks, we need to surrender our lives to Him. What is your answer to, is He your Savior? What is your answer to, is He your Lord? If He's not your Savior, you need to get saved today. If He's not your Lord, you need to repent today and turn to Him with all of your heart. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask You this time of invitation. Lord, help us, Lord, to make You Savior and Lord in our life. Father, help us to give the only answer about You, that You're the Son of God. And You were sent to die for man's sins and to forgive men and to make a right relationship with us to God. Father, I just ask me this time of invitation, Lord, search our hearts. Father, someone that does not know You, help them to find You today. Father, if someone that's fallen away from You, Lord, not following You, help them, Lord, to restore their love for You. We ask all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.